a portion of a scripture that came to our mind, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so I want to use that scripture to introduce the new year to us. This is our first time to meet together in this new year. I like a new year, don't you? Seems as though that by December, and especially with all of the activity of the end of the year, it seems like the year gets pretty weary. And then all of a sudden we have a new day and a new year, and it always inspires hope, in me anyway. I hope it does you. Thinking about how many new years there have been ever since recorded time, as time was passing from one year to the next, that's been a new year. And someone has felt something of hope as they face a new year. How many new years have you had? Well, whatever your age is, even though you probably didn't think of it until you were maybe 5, 6, but you've experienced something of a new year. I have. I really cannot recall a new year that we haven't stayed up and watched it come in at midnight. It was a tradition of my family, and we've always carried it out. A lot of different things people do as they pass over that 1 minute mark, and now it's a new year. There's been times that our congregation here has been together and watched it in together. Didn't happen very often, but it has happened. And what we did, we prayed in the new year, and a lot of the saints do that. So it's important for us to consider that the old year now is passed away. There's been some that Brother Steve spoke of this past year being a hard year. It's been a hard year for a lot of people. Our society, our world has borne some very difficult things, and we are all facing some of those things even for the new year. But we can still face a new year. I think about the song that says, speaks about a newborn babe having to face uncertain days, but we have somebody that knows about those uncertain days. So even though we have newborn babes coming into this world, we don't want to ever see it when it's not that way, do we? So even though we have young people and children, and we're glad that we can pass on a hope of a new year, thank the Lord. A lot of people, this is their time that they make what they call New Year's resolutions. I haven't found those to be too successful. But I still have expectations, and I wonder what this year will hold. The Lord does not allow us to see the future, does He? And it's best. Maybe if we saw the future, we wouldn't be able to face it or bear it. The scripture says that you and I do not know what will be tomorrow. It asks a question right there. It says, what is your life? We know that passage, it describes our life as just a vapor. And maybe we can look back over the last year. The last year seemed to go so fast. Seems as though it went faster than ever before. But over in Proverbs, it also says, and I believe one had this as their verse, and it says it again in Proverbs, "We know not what a day may bring forth." Well, not only do we not know what a day, but we really don't know what an hour or a minute comes down pretty close, and we certainly don't know what a week is going to bring forth, nor a month or a year. When we, if God permits, and if time is still going on, Jesus has not returned. Do you look for Jesus this year? I've told this congregation many times, my mother said, "I looked for the Lord to come back even when I was a little girl." You know, we heard that preached a lot when we were young. And so even as a little child, I looked for the Lord to come. I'm still looking for him. And I used to think that I probably will live until that happens. But I may not. I'm getting up to an age where people are passing on. So it could be that it may be the next generation or the next that will see the coming of the Lord. But I do think that we all need to look for him this year. That's not a prediction. That's just saying, live your life as though this will be the year. Be ready. When I think of that, what if this would be the last new year? You ever think that way? Those kind of thoughts are supposed to bring serious thoughts to your mind. And I think to the child of God, it does. But when we speak about the coming of the Lord and refer to the scripture over in 2 Peter, and it tells us there that there will be those that will scoff at that. They will discount any kind of thought that this could be the year. When we read there in Peter, how that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, it should make us consider our lives, no matter our age. Young people, I was once young. And I know the anticipations and the plans and the, what they have in mind for their life, expectations. I want to get married, I want to have a family, I want to have a home. That's all natural. Every generation has had those thoughts, and maybe they would even say in the back of their mind, "I don't want the Lord to come until after." But there will be a generation that it will happen to, and they will not experience life like that. But whatever your expectations might be for here, they will be much greater there. And you will not feel cheated out of anything here if you make it there. So making it there is our sole purpose, isn't it? I'd like to read a couple of the scriptures there in Peter. 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12, portions of those. It asks this question, and it says, "Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And then the first part of the next verse says, "Looking for," and it says, "hastening to," but that hastening to, I couldn't quite fit that into my mind, and I looked up a reference on it, and it says, and earnestly desiring. Do you desire the coming of the Lord? Well, if we are ready to meet Him, there will be a longing to see Him face to face and to be where He is. And all the hard things of this life will be passed away. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. There will be no sickness. Here, we're just human beings of the earth. We have our flesh. We have pain. We have suffering. And we suffer disappointments. But there, you won't have that. Does it make you long for that, or can you not even fathom it? It pays us to think of these things. And it says that we will earnestly be desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. Well, those are just a few introductory thoughts. The title, if you will, of the message today is The Consecrated and Surrendered Life. Without consecration and without complete surrender, you and I will not make heaven or see inside of it. So it's very serious that we make this the year that I am consecrated and that I'm fully surrendered. So I want to have a beginning scripture in Romans 12 and 1, and be looking at the first three verses there. Very familiar scripture, but I'm trusting that the Lord will make it alive to each one of us today, that He will minister to each one of us, that if you do have any kind of a resolution, a resolution is nothing more than being resolved to do something, that your resolve for this year will be that you will live a consecrated and surrendered life every day of 2016. So the scripture says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice. The last number of messages we've been speaking about the doctrine of giving. I'm not sure we're completely finished with that thought. But we made a statement that there was a common denominator in all of the doctrine of giving, and that is sacrifice. And we have to learn sacrifice. We learn sacrifice because we know how Christ sacrificed for us. He gave His all. He gave His life's blood. He gave up all of His desires that He would have had in the flesh to do the will of the Father. And so now it has come back to us. A call to each one of us to make a living sacrifice. Yes. Living means alive. Something that is real. Sacrifice is always at a price. Yes. There is a cost. You're not going to get to heaven on flowery beds of ease. You know, I'll just confess how I pray sometimes and feel about our little great-grandson. This little innocent child that is full of such sweetness and joy. And he's a happy child. And our daughter had him at Chick-fil-A letting him play. And there were three little boys in there that was a little older than him. And they were trying to be mean to him, but he didn't realize it. He was having fun even when they were being mean to him. And that touched my heart, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, I want you to overshadow this child, and I want you to protect this child from this, this, and this. You know that's not real. No. Oh, we can try and protect our children from hurts and wounds and all of that, and maybe each other. But I'm going to tell you, the scripture plainly tells us that you and I are going to make a sacrifice of ourselves, and it's painful. If we hope to make heaven, the way is not on flowery beds of ease with never a hurt, never a wound. That's not real. And so we have to just sort of stand back and watch our dear little children grow up and allow the Spirit of the Lord to lead them to the point that they can understand a living sacrifice. And oftentimes it's through the wounds and hurts of other people. But we are to consciously present our bodies, our life, as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, because he sacrificed for you and me. Do you know that you and I can hear that story of his birth, of his death, his on the cross, the stripes that was laid on his back, how he was spit upon, how he was crowned with thorns, how he was degraded, how the sword went into his side, how they nailed his hand. We can hear that and become desensitized because we've heard it so many times. I would that the Lord would awaken in us all the great sacrifice, the reality of it, the truth of it. We need to hold on to the reading of it. We never get tired of hearing of his birth. And it comes, we're soon going to come to a place where we're going to hear about his death and his resurrection. But let us seek the Lord to get the reality of it in our life, because you and I are called to sacrifice our life, our feelings, our desires, our plans, what we wish for. We may have to lay them down. We may have to give them up. There is so much that is calling for you and me today, probably more than any other year or generation. Speaking to, I can't even remember who at the moment, but we were speaking of a different age of time. I personally love to read pioneer stories. I'm fascinated. And yet if we compare ourselves to them, we have air conditioning, we have dishwashers, we have washers and dryers and microwaves and all of these things that make life so fast and easy. And they had none of those things. They struggled every day. But do you know it was a simpler life? People, I believe, were more in tune with the voice of God at that time than any other time. Yes. They were more dependent upon God. You and I, we have all of these conveniences, and I don't start praying, Lord, help this microwave work faster. See, we're not that way. But yet, in the midst of this age, you and I must still be dependent upon God and willing to lay down those things that are drawing me away from the voice of God. Because those people that lived out on the prairie and had it hard physically, worked hard day and night from morning to dark and all of that. Have you ever, I know a lot of you have read Little House on the Prairie books. Very fascinating stories. I especially loved it when they were in the big woods. Away from everybody. They depended on each other. But as Laura Ingalls grew up and became a teenager, she was in a different setting. She was in a town. And the town was becoming more modern. And there were events planned that my spiritual eyes were opened as I read those stories. It wasn't wicked and evil necessarily. But they began to have parties. They were probably just play compared to what we have today. But what I want you to understand is it was an opening of a door that led to what we have today. And our generation, it was different. We are, the scripture says in Revelations, we're compassed about. The beginnings, the seeds of all of this started a long time before you and I were born.
Yes, that's right.
We're just reaping the fruit of it. And in so many ways, we're so accustomed to the way we're living, we think it's normal. We're so accustomed to having handheld devices. We're so accustomed to the internet. We're so accustomed to spending our time fruitlessly. It's not producing the kind of fruit of a sacrificial life. And if you think that I'm pointing at you, I want you to know I'm pointing at myself too. Because we're in that time. And we need to be governed by a spirit of control, of self-control, of self-denial, instead of just giving myself so liberally to these things. The pioneers did not have the internet. They did not have a telephone. I want to tell you, God's calling for you and me to be careful. There is a scripture that says, oh, what carefulness. Oh, what vehement desire. Where is our desire today? Have we cultivated a desire toward the spiritual things? When you pray, do you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm seeking the things that are above? I want to tell you, it says for us to seek those things that are above. I tell the Lord that. And yet I am faced with a temptation. So the call is to make a living sacrifice of your life. And it is to be a holy sacrifice. It is not to be haphazardly considered. It is to be something that is acceptable unto God. And then it ends there. And it says, which is your reasonable service. I want to talk to you a little bit about this word, reasonable. As I studied this out, I found that it was called a rational service of worship. Oh, I want to tell you, if ever there was a time we needed to understand our worship of God, what do you count as worship of God? We need to understand it for this year. Because we had a message, maybe back in the fall, but it came to me. And the message was on if running with the footman that worries, that wearies you, then how will you bear the swelling of Jordan is what it says. But the message was on if we get weary with these little things in life, how would we be able to face it if we had to make a sacrifice of our whole life? In other words, if it should be your head that they want to cut off next, if all of these petty things of life causes you to be so tried. Oh, this is such a trial to me. Have you ever said that when it was really petty? I have. Oh, that's such a trial. You know what? We don't even really know what a trial is until we come down to the place of giving up our life. And we're hearing of it around the world that Christians are paying the price by giving their life. We need to be strong soldiers. The song that the young people sang, I've enlisted till I die.
Yes, amen.
That's the kind of consecration we're going to have. That's the surrendering life. I've enlisted. There's no getting out of this anymore. Lorne read to me, I don't know what book it was in, but it was about Justin Martyr. And they were standing before the authorities who were requiring them to make sacrifices to other gods. And it would be a good passage for you, for us all to read. Just a short passage about it. And there were a number of them with him. And as they individually made their proclamation, yes, I am a Christian, there was no fear. There was no backing out. There was no letting down. And they were threatened with, I don't know, some kind of torture at first before they gave their life. Oh, I want to tell you, we know not what a day will bring forth. But do we have it settled? I'm asking myself that. Do I really have a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable worship unto the Lord. We come to the service and we call this a worship service, and it is. But you and I need to have a worship of the Lord every day. In our life, consecrated, surrendered unto the Lord. It's my, you know what this word reasonable, it also has a synonym of rational. And I was a bit surprised. Didn't think of it as being rational. But I have been praying. I've been praying for certain individuals. And I've been saying, Lord, give them a clear mind. Give them a rational mind. I've been using that word, not really realizing it's a reasonable mind. I've been praying for myself. Lord, give me a rational mind. You know why you need a rational mind? You know what that means? It means reasonable, rational, and intellect all mean the same thing. We each one here today, we have our right minds. I don't see anyone here that is a lunatic today. So we have a clear mind if you allow the Lord to clear your mind. Our mind can be on a lot of other things. It can be on your work that you're going to tomorrow. and you're sitting right here, and you're looking straight at the speaker. But your mind could be on something else. What that means is having the faculty of reason. Reasonable. You're able to reason things out. You're able to hear the words that are spoken here this morning. And you're able, if you're reasonable. Not everybody has received it. Maybe their mind is somewhere else. And all of a sudden they draw their mind back in. What was that said? Lauren Vance can be reading to me. And then all of a sudden I realize I am thinking somewhere else. And he says, "Didn't you hear me?" Well, I'm afraid I didn't. Well, that's how it can be right here. There is an enemy of your soul. You being an enemy to yourself. To allow your mind to be drifting on other things. It's just human. It says also that it is conformable to reason. We have a scripture that I have used before the Lord many times. And the word of the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Now, I know what's after that, but I believe the Lord wants you and me to be in his presence and allow him to reason with us. And allow us to even reason with him. Not reason him out of anything, but allow him to commune with you and me that we might make right judgments, right choices. We all know the scripture. It says, "I set before you this day life and death." Don't you know that every day that you wake up, there's a choice set before you of life and death, and it's up to you to make that choice? And if you have a reasoning mind that is able to conform to right reason, or you have the faculty of reasoning, I believe we have it. I believe that everyone in this room has that faculty of reasoning. There was an example. It said, "A reasonable man bases his views or actions on right reason and is not guided by human emotion." Our emotions can guide or hinder. Yes. My feelings, because the scripture says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Sight to me is emotions. I'm a human being. I can be governed with my feelings. I can be governed by good feelings and bad feelings. They affect me. I can be depressed. Certain individual was saying that to me. "I have been so depressed of late." And I answered that and I said, "Choose another word." Yes. Don't use that word to describe. Maybe you're down. But that word carries a little bit more weight than saying, "Oh, I feel so down." I know, because that word is a word that can describe a spirit that can control your life, and it colors everything about your life. And then on the other hand, you can go to the other extreme and have your head stuck in the sand and not face anything that is hard, and everything is good. That's not reasonable. The Lord is calling for you and me to have a reasonable sacrifice, a reasonable worship. Verse 2 here says, For you and me not to be conformed to this world. It says for us to be transformed, changed. Transformed is changed. Have you ever been conformed to this world? Has this world influenced you and drawn you, and you lived in this world and you walked by the rules of this world? Anybody here ever done that? I did too. I know the influences of the world. I know how that it can reason with you. It can change your own reasonings of what is holy and what is acceptable unto God. But here it says, you are not to be conformed to this world, but you are to be transformed, changed. And then by how? By the renewing of your mind. Now I want to say something here. Even though we are human, if we are saved and sanctified, and I caution you all, you will hardly be able to make heaven, if make heaven at all, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture plainly tells us,
right,
it's his will for you and me to be sanctified holy and filled with his Spirit. That's really the surrendered life. That is the consecrated life. It's when you've given yourself and he fills you with his Spirit. He has a reason for filling you and me with his Spirit. The scripture says, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. Your spirit can be willing. But if you're at war, Paul said this, I did those things I didn't want to do. That's before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to do something in your life. It's not going to Oh, Lord, help me to say this right. It will transform us. But I want to tell you, you're going to be clay in the hands of the potter for all your life. By putting yourself into his hands and saying, Lord, mold me and shape me and cause me. It's not going to happen in one day. With the Holy Spirit in your life, working in your life, talking to your heart, bringing spiritual conviction, opening your vision of yourself, you're not believing a lie about yourself. He is showing you your weaknesses. That's all along the way. And what he's doing is shaping you all along the way. And that's what he desires to do. That's how you make. Did you know you're not going to make a living sacrifice one time? That living sacrifice is being called on for you to give every day. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. There is a one-time filling. But I want to tell you, when I pray every day, it's like praying for grace. It's like it's saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit for this day. This is a day I have not lived. Well, I'm going to tell you, you haven't lived this year either. And for every day, you need to seek for that Holy Spirit, because it will lead you and guide you into all truth. It will teach you. It will reveal those things that need to be sacrificed every day. So, your reasonable service is to have a new mind, a different way of thinking, a conscience. The scripture speaks about our conscience that can be seared, where we don't feel bad at all. I can do these things and I once felt bad. And as long as I yielded to that conscience, a clean conscience, a pure conscience. And I followed the Spirit of the Lord dealing with my conscience. I still have His Spirit working in me. But we need a new mind. And we need a new mind that we may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And that is revealed by you seeking those things that are above. Verse 3 is a very important scripture. Warren, would you get me some Kleenex, please? Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." And then he says, "I say this to every man, to every person." This is going to be the exhortation. To every man. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. This is a serious scripture. I don't think we're going around and thinking ourselves in a way like we might read this. We may be trusting a little bit too much in our own righteousness. That's thinking too highly of ourselves. We may be not watching and praying like we should because we think, oh, we'll make it through this day. You ever get up in the morning and get busy and fail to pray? You think there's mornings that I do that? I'm going to caution us all, including myself. Don't let your morning slip without prayer. Start your day with prayer, seeking the Lord. You are not able to stand without the grace of God. Don't think yourself so high and mighty and so capable. Think soberly. And this word sober means well balanced. Recognize how much you need God. How much you need Him in every detail of your life. The more you depend on God, the better off you are. The less you depend on God, the worse off you are. You'll begin to think highly of yourself. Oh, you won't consciously think, oh, I'm somebody. But you'll be trusting in yourself, and then you'll come to a place and you'll fall. This word sober is serious. Think of this seriously. Time has gotten away, but I want to give you a song. I had a number of other scriptures. We're still talking about the consecrated and surrendered life for 2016. This song was written in the 1800s. Actually, when I looked it up, it gave two authors, two different years of the late 1800s. So this song, though it was written in a different time, in a pioneer time, so to speak, it still applies to 2016. Can you believe it? Can you believe that a song that was written in those years could stretch clear down to our age? The title of this song is "None of Self and All of Thee." The first verse speaks of a person that is unregenerated, is not saved, and living their life fully for themselves. And a lot of people are doing that today. The part in there says, "All of self and none of thee." That's when we're strictly living for ourselves. The second verse speaks of something that's beginning to get the eyes open of the need of God. Do you remember in your own life when you realized how much you needed God? Was there something that was spoken in your ear? Maybe a message. Oh, I want to tell you. The scriptures plainly says that he chose this method and he called it foolishness. The preaching of the word of God in some ways is foolish. But he chose it to save you and me if we will believe. There was a time that the word awakened me of my need. And then the cry was, some of self and some of thee. Still wanting to hold on to my way. The third verse is a elevated, realization of the need. I would call it the place where I became justified, where my sins were forgiven, and I realized I couldn't save myself. You can't save yourself. And then you say, less of self and more of thee. But the final verse is the verse we want to leave with you, because it speaks about the surrendered life, the consecrated life. This is what we all need. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love has at last conquered. Do you know, just as we can get so desensitized to the story of his birth, the story of his death, the story of the resurrection, we can get so desensitized to it. Did you know you can get desensitized to the love of God? It can just become a tale. When the scripture plainly says that he loved us before we loved him, that he won us by his love, have you ever truly felt the love of Christ? Maybe we need to pray and say, Lord, reveal to me more of your love. We have a song that says, let me love thee more and more. The only way you can love him more and more is when you know more and more about his love. He reveals himself to you. And what this verse said, the writer of this song in the 1800s got a vision of the love of God. And it did something to them. And they surrendered. And they consecrated their whole life. And then it says, none of self and all of thee. And that's the only way you're going to make heaven. That's the only way I'm going to make heaven. It's when I surrender and consecrate my all. We have another song in our book that I want to bring to our mind. And the title of it is, Take My Life and Let It Be. Yes. The first verse goes on and says, consecrated, Lord, to thee. This word consecrated here means dedicated or devoted. Is your life dedicated to the Lord? You know what? We're not living on an island. And everyone has to go to a job. And everyone has to keep house, and everyone has to do this and has to do that. It's life. We need our houses, we need our cars, we need these things. But he wants you to be an island for him in the midst of it. He wants your life and my life dedicated to him every day. That song speaks about our hands, our feet, our voice. Singing, it says, sing always for my King. Is there a little bit of self and a little bit of the Lord still lingering around, just a little bit of each? And I find myself attracted to the songs of the world. And I know the words to them, and driving along, and I can sing them with the radio. That's not consecrated, and it's not surrendered. You want to go to heaven? Sing for your King. Let your mouth be filled. Let you prove, I want to go to heaven. Lips. That song speaks about our lips being filled with messages from thee. And I don't believe that's talking about the minister alone. We all have lips and speak words. And what we say with our mouth has an impact. Did you know the scripture says that in the power of the tongue is life and death? You can kill with your tongue. Or you can make alive with your tongue. The scripture, that song also says, silver and gold will not withhold a mite. My moments and my days. It speaks about me, not me just giving. It's giving him permission to take it. Take my intellect and use. Every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will. Make it thine. It will no longer be mine. Take my heart. Thy royal throne. Then he says, take my love. And then it ends up and it says, take myself. That's a consecrated life. That is the surrendered life. And I would that we would all make it our theme for 2016. Pray for me.